Well, good morning, Long Beach Alliance Church. It is a delight again to be with you, for many of you in your living rooms today. And just thank you so much again for inviting me into your living room and having this opportunity to share from the Word of God. This, as Pastor Scott has already mentioned, as Megan tenderly prayed, has been an intense week in our world, an intense week in the United States of America, even right here in Long Beach. And so I just want to comment on a couple of quick things in both prayer and in sharing, because I think it will help us as a Long Beach Alliance Church family to continue to be in the mindset of what our goals are and coming together as a community here at the church, and also being the church unleashed in the world that is around us. So first things first, I just wanted you to know that we are aiming for reopening our facility on June the 28th, the last Sunday of this month. The current restrictions that the health department has given to church and religious organizations are such that we need somewhere in the ballpark of around 40 people right now. That includes some of their families, you know, like I come with more parts than just me. And because of that, we have a group of about 40 people that are necessary for what we do here at Long Beach Alliance. And those 40 people will reduce the number of people we can have in the church down to about 45 to 50 that we are allowed to have in the building. This is going to require us to limit the number of people that actually come to church. It also limits our ultimate purpose. The purpose of the church is to spread the gospel to the world, and chances are, if we can only allow 50 people in a room that fits 390, 50 more people into a room that fits 390, we are in a position where most of the people that come will only be our church people. Most people that are going to register to come to church, and by the way, that registration is not to provide your names and email addresses and information to any government agency. That's internal for us to have, so that if somebody came down with COVID-19 and you were here on a Sunday that they were here, it allows us to be able to contact you. We will not provide any of that information to anybody else if, in fact, we need a time of registration in the future. That is strictly for us in the church. I know sometimes when we talk about tracking things and registering and stuff like that, it brings up kind of a USSR Soviet-styled mindset in our heads and hearts, and we begin to feel that the church is about to be threatened in her very existence. I don't personally believe that that is true. I just believe that we need to roll with what's going on right now and continue to pursue the opportunity to be together and to also invite our friends. Maybe at first you're inviting them to just watch a video with you, a live stream with you, but eventually we would love to have everybody here in the church. Because our ability to do that with the reduced numbers is so impeded currently, I'm really trusting that after this health order has completed, which it should complete in the next couple of weeks, we will be extended a greater percentage, fewer restrictions, and more ability to open our doors, not just to church people, but to the public, which is our mandate. That is our goal. We don't exist if we just exist for ourselves. We exist so that we can be a blessing to the world, so that we can be an organization, a movement that is really meant for the gospel. So we are aiming at June 28th. As you know, and I know, I watch all the protests, and sometimes I will look at the pictures and I will count how many masks I can see. Let's face it. There's a lot of people walking around in very close quarters right in downtown of our own city that are not wearing any masks, that are not practicing social distancing, that have been overwhelmed by the current social and cultural situation to the point where those things no longer matter. And so what are we going to see in a couple of weeks? Are we going to see a tremendous spike? If we do, the health orders are going to be extended. But if we don't, and I anticipate, in my non-scientific, purely out of my gut kind of way, I anticipate that that is not going to happen, that the numbers will continue to decline. And if that is the case, I believe that a lot of people are going to look at some of the restrictions and they're going to beg Governor Newsom, they're going to beg the Los Angeles County Health Department, they're going to beg the Long Beach Health Department to lower those restrictions. As soon as those restrictions are lowered and we can have church the way that church is designed by God, we are going to be able to do so. It's pretty tender to me to hear Megan pray this morning. Her husband's on the front lines of the riots and the stuff that's going on in this city. The Brearley kids are here at the church today. They're in our audience. Hello, Ruby, Finn. They're here today, so I don't want to overblow, right, what's going on. However, I do want to say that when you hear a wife of a police officer praying for the officers and the people that are on the front lines, that are out there, that are putting in just amazing hours, 17, 18 hours a day, to be able to keep peace in our community while people are screaming in their faces, I mean, I hope you don't miss how profound those prayers are and where they come from in her heart and in our hearts. And so I want to also pray as a shepherd and a pastor over our church. I want to pray for our country. So if you'd join me at home. God, I come to you this morning and I pray on behalf of our country. God, I pray first and foremost for what you have called us to pray for, which is our leaders, the people that are in authority over us, God, that they would make wise and righteous decisions. God, we know that the complexities of their jobs and the nuances of what they have to do are tremendous, that we do not get to see the decision making that goes on in a room. We see sometimes the end results, which don't always go the same way. And so, God, we pray that the decisions and the actions that are taken by the authorities that are above us, God, are righteous and they would honor you. God, we pray that our leaders would seek you out, that they would pray to you, that they would listen to you, that they would read the word, that they would be soaked in righteousness, that God, you would lead our country in a way that brings honor to your name, that puts all things under your authority. God, I also pray for the movement, I guess, of Black Lives Matter. God, for their ongoing heart for justice. God, a justice that has eluded many people that are a part of the BLM movement. God, we pray for righteous outcomes that would come from what is going on in our country that is couched in protest. But God, at the heart is seeking some sort of justice. God, I pray that you would bring righteous justice to our world. God, I pray that you would bring righteous equity into our world. We pray, God, for love between people. We pray for peace and peacekeepers and, God, peaceful people that will go and seek out peace with others in our culture, God. We pray that over our society. We pray that we would truly find all of our hope in you. God, we do pray, God, for the people that are a part of that, the Black Lives Matter movement. God, we pray that you yourself would call out those that are a part of that movement that belong to you. That, God, they would work for the sake of righteousness in the midst of racial tension, racial hostility, even, God, people just becoming violent with one another over these things. God, we pray against that violence. We pray against brutality. God, we pray against racism. We pray, God, that your justice and righteousness and equity would crush these things and remove them from our world. And God, we know we know deep in our hearts that while we are living in a moment of Black Lives Matter, that we live in a universe where only Jesus matters, where only God matters, where only your spirit that is alive in us matters. God, we live for this. It is more than a cause. It is your life and your glory. And that is what we live for and what we proclaim. I pray, God, that you would use these times, these moments, God. I pray in unity with Megan. I pray in unity, God, with our church, that what is happening now will bring many people to the Lord. Well, they will see that there is no peace without Jesus. We will never have what our hearts desire, true equity between all people. God, we will never have this deep desire of our hearts when left to our own means. It will only be under the banner of Christ. I pray that you would continue to teach us this as we move forward through these times in our culture and through the Word of God this morning, even into our communion time, God. I pray for these things in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you for taking that time to pray with me. I want you to open up your Bibles right now to the book of Philemon. Philemon is a very, very small book of the Bible. In fact, it might probably is one of the two or three smallest books. I think maybe 3 John might beat it. But anyway, it's very, very short. And in fact, it only has one chapter. And you will find it after Titus. So you got to find the Timothys and then Titus. And then Philemon is after that. And right before Hebrews. Hebrews is an easy book to find. It's a little bit bigger. So if you see Hebrews, you've gone too far. Flip back. You're going to be in the little tiny book of Philemon. Only 25 verses in the entire book. And so I want to work our way through this little letter. It's such a interesting book of the Bible. You have to ask yourself, why did they put this in there? Why is this like little personal letter included in the scriptures? I think that the things that we will find in this tiny little book of the Bible are profound. And they are just exactly what God is needing us to, for our hearts to meditate on during this time. And so would you join me in reading Philemon? It only has one chapter, so we just refer to it as 1 to 25. So I'm going to start in Philemon 1. Paul. Hold on just one second. Here we go. Live stream, right? I need you guys to advance slides on this because I don't have any mechanism to do so. Awesome. That is great. Okay, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. So there you have the guy writing it and who he's writing it to. And Timothy is a part of the mission there. And Timothy is also very, very important to what Paul is doing as a prisoner for Christ. He does a lot of writing for him as well. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Apphia is probably the wife of the person that is being written about in this story, possibly his mother, but probably his wife. And Archippus, who is also mentioned in Colossians, is kind of a soldier for Christ. A man that has been given special mission to go and move the gospel forward by Paul. And so the context of this letter is probably the church in Colossians, the area of Laodicea, the Eastern Mediterranean, what we would today consider Turkey, Macedonia, near the city of Istanbul. Many of you have flown into there that have gone to the Holy Land. And so it's right in that area that we're talking about. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. That is, in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So we have here the Apostle Paul, who is writing to a guy named Philemon, who lives in the Eastern Mediterranean area of what is today Istanbul. And he's writing to him about a personal matter. But look where he begins. He is going to write to him about something that is absolutely crucial for someone that he has met while he is in jail. And in fact, I don't even want to give it away myself. I just want to keep reading. So Jeremiah, if you could give me verse 8 that's coming up. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Okay, now we know what he's writing about. So track with me here. He said hello. He's greeted Philemon. And now he's telling him what it's about. I have someone that I have come into contact with, and he has become my own child, Onesimus. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant. Now, there's in a lot of your versions, it's going to say slave, same word. So it's a slave or bondservant, but more than a slave or bondservant. Now, Paul reasons, as a beloved brother. So Onesimus has fled the bondservant responsibility that he had. He owed Philemon money and could not pay him back. And in this culture at that time, that meant you entered into slavery. Slavery in the ancient world was brutal. Slavery in the ancient world was difficult. Slaves sometimes were treated well by their masters or their owners, but oftentimes they were treated poorly and treated with contempt, taken advantage of. And it was a ruinous type of life, and one that was almost impossible to get out of, because you usually did not enter into it unless your debt was so great that it was near to impossible to pay back. Onesimus owes Philemon a debt that he cannot pay. And so he runs away from it. And who does he run to? He encounters the Apostle Paul. And in the process of running from Philemon, someone that Paul actually knows, in running from him, he comes to Paul, and Paul reaches him for the purposes of Christ. Paul shares his faith, he shares about Jesus with him, and Onesimus receives this. So where he was useless and ran away from you before, when he took off and was gone, now he's useful not only to you, but also to me. He is no longer a slave, but more than a slave, now a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more now to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. In other words, I'm sending you a blank check, and I just signed it. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Paul led Philemon to the Lord. And so now Paul is saying, I led you to eternal life in Jesus Christ. So I'm writing to you, and let me just remind you, that's a debt. That's a debt that you have to me and to the Lord. I just want to point out to you that you've been forgiven of everything, and I led you into that, and that was so that you could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I love what Paul's doing here. To say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. I want benefit. I want there to be action taken because you are in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I want to hear good news. I want to hear good news about Onesimus. I want to hear good news, Philemon. I want to know that your heart belongs to Jesus by the way you act. I am confident, verse 21, of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say or ask. At the same time, I want you to prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Paul's like a dad. He's like, here, I need you to do this, and I'm coming to see what you do with what I have said. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Damas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, you're going to want to have your outlines with you. I know that those are electronic, so a lot of you have just got them on a device, which is great. What do we experience here? At the beginning of the book of Philemon, we experience a warm welcome from Paul to Philemon, and he begins to talk to Philemon. He doesn't jump right in on what the conflict is. He doesn't jump right in on what he wants him to do. He doesn't lean into him about, hey, do you remember what Jesus Christ has forgiven you of? That is not where he begins. He begins with a commonality. He seeks common ground with Philemon. He seeks that they would share together in love and faith. A faith that he has heard is in action from Philemon towards the saints that are there in the Colossian Laodicea area of the world. That word sharing in verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I hope that verse, by the way, stops you. I hope that that verse, it makes a difference when you read it, that it's a curious verse in your mind. Like he's saying something that's hard to understand. I need to read that verse several times. I pray that the sharing of your faith, that's not evangelism. What he's saying there is the mutuality, the sharing that you and I have in this faith. In other words, what you are doing and what I am doing has an effect on the other. The word sharing there is the word koinonia. It's a word that means interchange, fellowship, a union that we share in Christ, or a communion that we have as believers. That it is not just what I do, but what I do has an impact on you. And what you do has an impact on me. And we are connected. We have a connection and an interchange and a unity in the Spirit, together with one another. This is koinonia. At times it's just translated fellowship or sharing, but it carries with it a great depth. And that is why Paul says, I pray that the sharing, the koinonia of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In other words, this participation that we have together in the faith would produce a deeper understanding of all the things that we have in Christ together. This is the sharing, the interchange, the fellowship, the exchange of faith. It's detailed brilliantly back in Philippians. I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 2. It won't be on your screen. Just flip back a few books to Philippians chapter 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any what? Koinonia. Koinonia in the Spirit. If there's any koinonia, if there's any sense of the Spirit uniting you and I together in this, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, unity. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Isn't that tough to do? When someone shares something with you that's hard to hear? When someone says something to you that maybe you don't even agree with? Isn't it difficult to count the other person as more significant? Don't you just want to yell out, hey, quit being stupid. What you believe is wrong. What you're thinking is dumb. What you believe is... Scripture clearly states that is arrogance on our behalf. To have these feelings in our heart, to process through these things, we are called to put others in front of ourselves. Why? Why? The answer is in the why. Let each of you not look only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Oh. You mean to tell me that I am to imitate Jesus Christ in the way that I act, the way that He sacrificed, the way that He put other people's needs in front of His own, the way that He spoke to God? I'm supposed to do those same things myself? Yes. This is koinonia. Koinonia means I choose you over me, and you choose me over you. Koinonia means that we choose this community of the Spirit together. We choose these things over all other things. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, a bond servant, a slave. Jesus became a slave to other people on their behalf so that He could bring salvation to all men. He took on the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by being obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Therefore, because of His humility, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is at the heart of koinonia, to have in your own mind and heart the very thoughts, the very ethos of Jesus Christ. We give one to another because we belong each to the other. I do not own myself, you do. And you do not own yourself, but I do. We are in koinonia, fellowship, interchange, exchange, union, communion with one another. We sang it earlier. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. If the grace of God has touched your life, then like Jesus, I call on you to have koinonia with one another and to choose in the world that is around us to put the needs of others, to put the cries of other people that are around you in front of your own. To listen before you speak. To humble yourself when others are not acting in humility. I find this very difficult. I find that I want to cry out. I find that I have a certain kind of... I have a certain kind of difficulty listening to things that I don't understand or don't believe. I might not take those same perspectives that other people have. But if I wander away from the core issues of the gospel, I begin to no longer be representing Jesus Christ. I must stick to who Jesus is. I must live my life in obedience to Him, which means living as Christ is described in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to come back now to Philemon. It's such a small book. I'm going to come back to Philemon right now and kind of jump on what Paul does next. He finds common ground with him. He seeks out Philemon, Paul does, so that he can remind him and talk to him about just the greatness of their faith that they have in Koinonia together. And he does so because he's about to make a request on behalf of a slave that has run away from Philemon and has run into the arms, remarkably, of the Apostle Paul. The slave's name is Onesimus. And so he talks to him about him and he identifies his life with him. Did you see that? He is my child. I am sending you my very heart. He would be of great benefit here, but I think he's of benefit to both of us there. I want to send him back to you because I do not want to live in a way that assumes that all of this is fine with you. I want to send him back to you so that he could be reconciled to you and we could be of one accord. He seeks reconciliation, not on his own behalf. He seeks reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon. He seeks a reconciliation that moves them past the issues of owing one another money into a place where they are brothers. He says, I'm not sending him back to you any longer as your bondservant or not alone as your servant. I am sending him back to you now as a brother in Christ. And let me remind you of the debt that has been paid for you by Jesus Christ. He drills down and seeks out immediacy of reconciliation. It is the reconciliation that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Sorry, verse 16. We don't regard one another according to flesh, even though that's how we once looked at each other. We just measured each other up in the context of our own world. Now, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Onesimus is a follower of Jesus. He's part of the family. Philemon, I'm not sending him back to you any longer as your slave. I send him back as a brother. But I want to make sure that debt that he has not yet paid, I want to make sure that debt is made right. So I'm sending him back to you to be reconciled. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins, their offenses, their screams against them, but entrusting to us now that message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There is no peace outside of reconciliation to God. This is what I live for. This is what I'll die for. Because Jesus, for our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He had no responsibility for my sin. And yet he came and took my sin on himself. He bore no guilt, but he took it on purposely so that I might be reconciled to God, because God knows that's the greatest thing for me. Even when I don't understand it and I don't know it, this is the best. To be reconciled to God. To sacrifice our rights for the sake of the gospel is the moment in our lives where we are most like Jesus, who sets aside, he did not lose them, he set them aside, all of the power of God. I mean, he puts all of that aside so that he can live a human life and we can imitate what it looks like to live a life given over to God in the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says. I love these verses. If you consider me your partner, I'm in verse 17, Philemon 17. Receive him as you would receive me. So don't look at each other in the flesh. Receive one another as though you are receiving Christ. My wife, I've heard her say to many, many young brides that are just getting married, who are having a very difficult time with the idea that they need to obey their husband, that they need to submit in the relationship. It's difficult going both ways in that relationship. My wife has been a champion of this with in premarital sessions, and I've heard her say many times, there are times that I look at my husband and I cannot respect him. I cannot follow him. I'm so angry. I'm so whatever. It could be me. It could be him. But when I look at him, I see Jesus there. And my wife is out loud, verbalized to me, I am following Jesus. I am submitting to him. When I'm looking at you, I'm not seeing you. I see Jesus standing there. Whew. I'll tell you what, that humbles a husband, by the way, like nothing else. I mean, that'll stop you dead in your tracks. If you're being a selfish son of a gun, the Lord's got you right where he wants you. And he's going to put the squeeze on you. And he's going to turn you back toward him. It's amazing what God's people can do when they sacrifice their rights for the sake of the gospel. When they do what the Word of God is calling on them to do. He calls Onesimus his child. He calls him his heart. He says, if he's wronged you at all, charge it to my account. Who does that sound like? Jesus. I'll take their wrongs and you can charge them to my account and you will be paid in full. And they, in turn, now they have a clean account so that they can have a relationship with God. I am cleaning Onesimus's account, Paul says. I am paying it all so that he can have a relationship with the master, Philemon, once again. Paul steps into Onesimus's sandals, so to speak. He walks a mile in his shoes. I, Paul, am writing this to you with my own hand. If he's wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. If you consider me your partner, if we are in koinonia at all, receive him as you would receive me. Treat him as you would treat me, and treat me as you would treat Christ. And I will do the same for you, Paul says. I will come and visit you, and I will treat you in the same manner. Yes, brother, I want benefit from you in the Lord. I'm calling you to good things. I expect great things from you. I do not expect the worst. I'm not going to warn you about all the bad things that could happen. Let's face it, we live in a world that just wants to scream bloody murder about all the bad things that could happen. And I honestly do not fault people for crying out and screaming in this time period that we're in right now. What I do fault the church for is not being able to insert ourselves into these moments in our culture and say, I'm going to live for the sake of Christ and sacrifice my rights. I will take on sins that I'm not even responsible for. I will take on attitudes that have nothing to do with me personally. I will accept the criticism of others so that others can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we live for. This is who we are. We live for the sake of the gospel and nothing else. Nothing else matters. It's the gospel that brings peace. It's the gospel that changes our lives. It's Jesus that we desperately and that our world desperately needs. Please. Paul pleads with Philemon, refresh me. I want to hear good news. I don't want to send Onesimus back to you and find out that you treated him in the way of the world. That you smashed him down, that you punished him, that you put him back under your foot, that you held him down. I don't want to hear that. Refresh me. I expect the best from you. It's your reputation. This is my child. And I'm sending him to you. He is at your mercy. So please do not forget what Christ and his mercy have done for you. Again, we sang it earlier. I find my strength. I find my hope. I find my help in Christ alone. Paul steps into Onesimus' place and says, I, Paul, pay his debt. I, Paul, am representing him. He is mine and I am his. So that we could have reconciliation. He owns what was never his to deliver what Onesimus does not deserve. And in so doing, he erases the offense and the guilt of sin that Onesimus has committed against the master in order to renew the relationship and bring them into family and brotherhood. Why is this little tiny personal letter? Why is this little book in the Bible? Because it gives us an example of what it looks like to be what Megan prayed earlier, Jesus with skin on for the world around us. This is Paul taking on a failure in Onesimus and bringing him to the Lord and championing him with Philemon. Church tradition tells us that the book of Philemon would not be in the Bible if Philemon had not responded the way that Paul wanted him to. That the very fact that the letter continues to exist, even to this day, is a statement that Onesimus was restored as a brother in the household of Philemon. Philemon, who was an influential leader in the Laodicea, way up there in that area of the Mediterranean, this leader restores this brother and in so doing gives us a story of what it looks like to live out Jesus Christ in the culture that we are in. All of it pivoting off of the prayer in verse 6 that we would have koinonia together. That the true fellowship that we have would be so rich, it would allow us to extend that goodness and that grace to others that do not deserve it for the sake of the gospel. I know how captivating watching hours and hours of television and news shows and seeing riots all over the world and seeing influential people speaking and hearing their voices and going from channel to channel to channel, going on the internet from page to page to page, going from liberal news sites to conservative news sites and everywhere in between and getting just a abundance of different kinds of messages from each one and trying to ferret out the truth. And I would call on you, do you spend nearly that amount of time studying and reading the Word and finding the parts of the Bible that speak to inequity, that speak to a lack of justice, that speak to things that belong to this world but not to the kingdom of God? Do you find these things in the Bible and champion them and make them the center of your heart? The little book of Philemon. I recommend sitting down and giving it a good read over in the week that is to come. We sang it earlier, amazingly. All my hope is in you. All my strength is in you. With every breath, my soul rests in you. It has communion with you, Lord. It has fellowship, exchange, interchange, love and faith and grace. All of it is in this communion of koinonia that we have with one another. Today is the first Sunday of the month, the Sunday that we traditionally will practice communion. And we are in our homes again this Sunday. And so we will be practicing communion together while still separated and apart. And we are going to practice this communion. I'm going to lead us through this time of communion in our homes. And so I would just ask that if you have not had the opportunity yet to prepare yourself, that in the process of prayer and in the process of me explaining this communion time, you would go and grab some elements, a little bit of bread, a little bit of juice, and you can use other objects if you aren't prepared with those. You can use a cracker, you can use milk, whatever is most appropriate, or if you have actual wine and unleavened bread, you can use that too. That's very, very faithful to the text. It says in 1 Corinthians 11 that Paul, who was not at that first communion, that first fellowship meal, that first time of koinonia with his disciples, that Paul received from the Lord what he also has given to us. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you." How much did he give? Did he give like half a loaf of bread? Did he give a little piece of bread like we participate in? No. He gave it all. He gave his body. He gave all of himself on our behalf. So when you take that bread into your hand at home, when you're eating the bread together in this koinonia, in this fellowship together, I want you to remember all of Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. Let's not forget that this is a celebration of Jesus Christ conquering sin and death, which means this is a celebration of his death on the cross, his blood that was spilled on our behalf. This is a celebration of Jesus and Jesus alone. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, he took the cup, one cup that they all passed around. We're not doing that these days, right? One cup that they all passed around. This cup is the new covenant. It represents new life. It represents all that grace brings. It represents koinonia and the fullness of faith that is brought into our lives by Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we enter into a new covenant, a new promise, a new life that we celebrate in the blood. The body that was broken, the body that is broken in the bread, and the cup of the blood that was spilled. These together are representative of the death of Christ. And we are to partake in communion as often as we drink it, as often as we eat it, in remembrance of Christ. Because Christ knows, God knows, the Spirit knows, we're forgetful people. We start watching a TV program and suddenly we're fired up and headed out to protests. God knows how much we forget our identity. That at the core of who we are changed people for the sake of the gospel. And we live to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of this world. When it's appreciated and when it's not. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of Christ. He explains that a little bit better back one chapter. I want to read it. I want to read it because you're not here. I want to read it because I'm hoping that these words will likewise sink deeply into your heart and set your mind on a communion with Christ and with each other that you'll taste in the body and the blood, in the bread and the wine. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? the bread that we break, is it not a participation? In other words, are we not in communion in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. Because we all partake of that one bread. Consider Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply? That food offered to idols, a life offered to idols, is anything, or that the idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. Your life either belongs to this world, to demons, to darkness, to the powers and principalities of this world, or it belongs to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Are we trying to provoke God to anger? Do we think that we are stronger than Him? Therefore, when you eat and drink, do so with the deepest respect, a sense of fear of the awesomeness of God, a reverence for the body and the blood. Do not be distracted by the flavor of a cracker or the mix of juice in your mouth. Be overwhelmed by what this represents, the goodness and the greatness of koinonia fellowship with God Almighty through the sacrifice of Christ by the power and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You and I are welcomed to the table to partake in communion together. Eat and drink in a manner that is worthy of the relationship that God has sought with you in Christ Jesus and provided His very Spirit in our lives, that we might glorify, that we might shine Him, that we might reflect Him, that we might be Jesus with skin on for the world around us. Man. Philemon and communion. I am loving this first Sunday in June. 2020 just got a little bit better in my head today, and it has not been a great year. But these things remind me that nothing can separate us from the love and the wonder and the grace and the goodness and the power and the majesty of God Almighty. I hope that's pouring into your heart as well. I see people looking at their watches. I'm sorry. I do have a tendency to get excited and go too far or too long. Let's pray. And then we're just going to give you a little time as Alicia. And by the way, we've so much enjoyed leading in worship. Scott, Alicia, back here with all the rest. I just so much appreciate it. It's been so good. She's going to lead us while we get to partake of communion at home. So let's pray. God, we just lay our lives bare in front of You. You were slaughtered. You were killed. You were brutally and violently and prejudicially punished for sins You did not commit, for things that You were not responsible for. An injustice that is hard to look at. Because I'm a part of that. It's my sin. It's me that You went to the cross for. So the depth of my gratefulness, the depth of my, God, just speechlessness is profound. I pray, God, that You would be very present and very, God, just in the elements of simple bread and juice. I pray, God, that Your body would nourish us and that we would live for you, that we would live for the sake of the gospel and for Jesus in a world that is crying out the depths of its hollowness and its great need for fulfillment that can only be found in Christ and Christ alone. I pray that you would be our hope, that we would find our hope in you. Please bless Long Beach Alliance Church. Please bless this church family as we partake together in communion, God, separate but in unity, many but one body, all dedicated to the purposes of the gospel. Lead us yourself, Father. Pastor us and shepherd us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Alicia, you want me to help you? Want me to turn that on? You got it? Okay, I'll get out. Hey, look. I put it upside down. I'm pretty swift. Sorry. She's not playing because of me. All right. Thank you for leading us.
There's no darkness in your eyes. There's no question in your mind, God Almighty. God of mercy. There's no hiding from your face. There's no striving in your grace, God of mercy. God Almighty, let there be light. Open the eyes of the blind. Purify our hearts in your fire. Breathe in us, we pray. Jesus, have your way. There's no borders in your love, no division in your heart, God of heaven, God of freedom. There's no taking back the cross, no regret in what it cost, God of freedom, God of heaven, let there be light. Open the eyes of the blind. Purify our hearts in your fire. Breathe in us, we pray. Let there be light. Open the eyes to your heart. Desperate just to know who you are. Shine in us, we pray. Jesus, have your way.
We have a fund here at Long Beach Lions Church called the Benevolent Fund. An old-timer name for a fund that the elders get to distribute and allows us together to extend help and financial assistance to families that are in need. And I can tell you, we have distributed more in the last few months than we have in this short of a time period in the whole existence of the elder board at Long Beach Lions Church. And your generous giving, your giving from your plenty to those that do not have as much, just has that Philemon, Onesimus flavor to it, of choosing to see our brothers and sisters that are in need as family and not as just some distant person that doesn't matter. Can I encourage you and call on you, please, all the giving instructions for everything are right there on the website. If God has provided to you, I would just ask that you would consider providing to the Benevolent Fund. It is making a huge difference that is miraculous, and you'll find out about in heaven for people. Let's pray for this offering. God, our giving to you is out of the great abundance that you have given to us. Everything we have, God, to our very life, to the very bodies that we have, God, are from you, and we're just so grateful. And we give from that abundance. Lord, we give from the abundance of what you have already provided to us. And we pray, Father, that those that have lost jobs, those that have been furloughed, those that are in need, those that cannot find work, that God, you would miraculously and wonderfully provide. God, we pray for those that are being forced to move out of the area because of the financial condition that they're in. God, we pray for them, and we pray that you would lead them into green pastures and abundance in their lives. And if it is at all possible, God, find them jobs. Keep them here. God, we pray that you would help us in our weaknesses and in our emptiness, in our hollowness, God, that you would provide the plenty. We depend on you for it. We pray that you would do so miraculously, and that we would know the hand of God is on our lives. The hand of God is in this church. The hand of God is part of this family. And we submit wholly to the wonder and the grace that you have provided for us. Thank you, God.